Make a start to our gospel meeting tonight and turn to the hymn 215, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride, Caring Not My Lord Was Crucified, Knowing Not It Was For Me He Died on Calvary. Let's have good singing in the opening hymn. Let's stand to sing. Let us bow in prayer. Let's call upon the Lord tonight for this meeting. Heavenly Father, we come to the presence of our God tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he ascended to glory and he took his place, his rightful place, at the Father's side, where he ever lives to pray for his people on earth. How glad we are tonight as we come to a place like this, that there is one in heaven who's thinking about us, whose eye is upon us, and who is interceding on behalf of this service as it takes place. And Lord, we're glad to know that the prayers of Christ are very powerful and effectual. And so we would say, pray for us, Lord Jesus. Pray for this meeting tonight that a work of real grace will be done in every heart. It's a joy to be able to sing about the redemption of Christ and the great work of Calvary. We can say mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my guilty soul found liberty at Calvary. Many of us can look back by faith to that moment when we came to trust in Christ. We ventured all upon the atoning sacrifice. We rest our eternity, our sureness for heaven upon what Christ has done for us. We trust not in our works, because works will never save. We trust not in our giving, though we are glad to give. We trust not in any other thing, but on Christ, the solid rock, we stand, for all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you for the week that we've had studying the Bible with our brother Castles. Thank you for speaking to our hearts night by night. Thank you for being with us this morning at our worship service as we thought about the tears of a praying father. And Lord, we pray that you'll burden our hearts and give us the tears that we ought to have for a town that is lost in sin. And may we reach out with the message of the glorious gospel to bring others to the Savior. Meet with us now and help us, Lord, for of ourselves we're weak and we cannot even conduct a service like this without divine help. So come, Lord, abide with us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sang it last Lord's Day as we had our first day of the Bible conference. And we want to sing it tonight. It's the hymn 100, the very center and heart of the gospel. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. Let's sing about our Savior and his great work of standing in our stead for us. Amen. Let's rise to sing.
Yeah.
when purified, made white, and tried thy glory then. For me, the color of white is used as a symbol of what God does in his great work of salvation. Our hearts were dark with sin. So often we use the color black to illustrate that. The actual color of the scripture is scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, which is a deep dyed red, they shall be white as snow. We've had the privilege of being in the schools this week, and a few months ago we ordered a number of wristbands. We were telling the folks of the early season of prayer this morning, so that going into the schools or even here at the church teaching the gospel, we would be able to use the colors of the wordless book. And you usually ask the children, have you heard of the wordless book? And some might say yes, and then I'll ask the question, how many words are in the wordless book? And then they'll look at you, you see. But some will say, they have the right answer, there's none. C.H. Spurgeon was the man who used colors to express the gospel to others, especially when dealing with children and on the mission field. And he introduced three colors. He introduced the color of black and that of red, and then of white to represent sin, the blood of Christ, and then the pureness of what God's redemptive work does. And then the great American preacher, D.L. Moody, he introduced a fourth color, that of gold, to represent heaven. And C.E.F. then put in the fifth color of green to represent growth. So this has been the message that we've brought to the children all the week through. And they've remembered what each color represents. When one of the schools we went to, we did say, what does the color white represent? When the Lord saves you and he cleanses you in his blood and he makes you clean. And one of the words was fresh. And I suppose that's true. The Lord makes you fresh. He makes you all over again. But he makes you clean. And then I tell them, there is another lovely word that the Bible uses, and that's righteousness. And a whole lot of them were able to remember even that word, righteousness. God makes you right in his sight. So just thinking about that when we thought of the hymn here, when purified, made white, and tried thy glory then for me. Can I bid you welcome to the house of God tonight in the precious name of the Savior. Glad to see all who are here and those that are joining us on the internet, being part of the church tonight. Welcome to you also. And if you're visiting, very glad to have you with us. If you haven't been for a wee while, we're glad to see you. Refreshments will be served tonight for those that can stay and avail themselves of something to eat and something to drink as well. Monday morning is our Hebron Tots here at the church. That's at 10 o'clock through to 12 noon. I didn't mention this morning, but if there's anyone available to help with packing a few boxes, maybe tomorrow afternoon, or if not Tuesday afternoon, that would be appreciated, the help that we might be given. Tuesday night, our committee meeting will take place at 8 o'clock. Thursday night is the midweek for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. And on the last Thursday of every month, we remember our missionary work and we pray for revival. So remember that, please. On Friday night, the youth fellowship, getting back underway, having been out of their normal routine for a few weeks, are having a quiz night. It's a big quiz night. I don't know whether big means very difficult, hard theological questions or what, or just maybe many questions. But I'm sure, young people, you'll look forward to that. And as a special treat, being back again, there are pizzas and snacks for you. So that's 8 o'clock Friday night, young people. Prayer meeting, Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, Sunday school, 10:30. Bible class, 10:45. The majesty of Calvary that reigns will be the subject that Mervyn deals with. The worship service, 12 noon, the Reverend Fred Greenfield will be here to preach. And the will of God will be over in South Grove Free Church in Walthamstow to preach for our brother Philip Knowles. He'll be there. And in the evening, Reverend Greenfield is back at 7. Remember the time of prayer beforehand. Can I mention once again that the 100 days of after lockdown, this book has been produced. It's 100 of the talks, video talks, put into print. And all the proceeds are going to help educate the poor children in Pakistan. So thank you to all who have helped with this in purchasing the book. The Ladies' Fellowship is on the 3rd of May, that's Wednesday week, and there's a special testimony panel where questions will be asked to ladies who are on that panel, and Christine will be singing that night. So that's Wednesday, the 3rd of May, 8 o'clock. Make it known, invite your friends, share it on WhatsApp or social media. Then in 2 weeks' time tonight, family and friends, Alfie Stewart, footballer in the past, is coming to testify. And the little word that he sent, just to summarize his testimony, is on the invitation card: a professional footballer in fervent pursuit of trophies, saved to be a trophy of God's wondrous grace. And again, share it, please. Let people know about these family nights. It's a special effort that we're making to bring others in under the sound of the gospel. We mentioned this morning, if anyone wants to help with those items of equipment for the vocational Bible school this coming July in Romania, do see me, please. Now, that's all I need to say by way of announcement. There's a lovely hymn that we're going to sing now, 316, A Trembling Soul, I Sought the Lord. My sin confessed, my guilt deplored. How soft and sweet his word to me. I took thy place and died for thee. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Let's sing it with joy in our hearts tonight unto the Lord. Stand to sing. Smiling, I was wondering, have they got a private joke? Are they laughing at me? And I discovered it was the second one. So you may be seated. We'll start with the lift the offering again. Amen. There we go. So I'm glad that you were buzzing me. Oh, that's how I discovered it. Anyhow, verse 3, we'll lift the offering and we'll sing verse 3 and verse 4. When sorrow thank you. This is the message we want to convey to you tonight. He took my place and died for me. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 5 for our Bible reading? 2 Corinthians 5. I think I'm just so anxious to get to the text tonight. I think I'll probably have to put into that third hymn, offering hymn, and then I'll know that's time to get you to stand, or to sit, and then to stand. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. We'll take time to read from verse 14 through to verse 21. And when you come to verse 21, it is our text tonight. We begin with a very challenging thought from Paul. There's not a greater motive, there's not a greater incentive in anything that we do for God, any service that we engage in the love of Christ. And that's what motivated the great apostle. He became one of the greatest preachers. He certainly became an outstanding missionary, going on 3, and if you take his journey to Rome, 4 missionary journeys. He saw many churches founded, planted, souls converted to Christ. And what drove him? What was his motive? And all the things that he suffered. And, you know, he spoke to this church about all that befell him for the sake of the gospel. I think, in all honesty, we would have given up. I would have given up long before, when you think of what Paul endured. And he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That's the motivation, dear child of God. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we end the reading at the end of the chapter. And we trust that God will bless it to every heart. All I am tonight is an ambassador. If you were called to be an ambassador for your country, it would be a great privilege. You and I as Christians are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent him, to speak on his behalf. And that's what I want to do tonight by the grace of God. But I need the Lord's help, so will you pray with me that God will help us now? Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you again for a conscious sense of the presence of God tonight here. We thank you for our Bible reading and the challenge that it's been all the way through as we come to the text here at the end of the chapter. Lord, speak to us. Speak to all that are here, young and old, saved and unsaved alike. And very especially, we pray that you will call to yourself sinners. Bring them to see themselves as God sees them. And bring them to see that there is one who loved them so much that he gave himself to die in their stead. Give me help to preach. Pour out the Spirit of God now upon the congregation, upon this preacher. Give me utterances tonight in the Holy Ghost. I pray and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I put a title upon this message. I'm really borrowing from the text when you think of this title, The Sinless Christ Made Sin for Us. And that's what we have in verse 21, which is our text tonight. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There are some amazing texts of Scripture that just seem to stand out among all others, especially when it comes to the great work of Christ for sinners. Nothing warms my heart more than a consideration of Christ and his redemptive work on my behalf. The fact that Jesus took my place and died for me. I cannot fully comprehend the height and the depth, nor the length and the breadth of God's eternal love towards sinners when he gave up his Son to die in our stead, nor the matchless love of Christ in his unbending willingness to descend from the heights of glory into this sin-cursed world to be the sacrifice for sin, but I understand it in measure. At least I try to. I can appreciate the love of God as much as this finite mind can take in by God's grace. And I earnestly pray, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Those verses that stir my heart to its core include Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. It includes Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It also includes 1 Peter 3 and 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it certainly includes this text tonight here at the end of our chapter, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm sure that you will agree with me tonight that these are most blessed and sweet texts of Scripture. And my text tonight is a truth that will fill your heart with true emotion and a deep sense of love for Christ, who has accomplished eternal salvation for his dear people through his atoning sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. Indeed, fully taking our sin, making our sin his sin, undergoing the righteous anger of a holy God on our behalf to deliver us from hell and destruction. When I ponder such eternal truth, and I think of my sin and what I justly deserved because of my sin in hell forever, and then consider the doing and the dying of Christ and how they took my punishment, my heart is gladdened, moved deeply within me in sincere thanksgiving and appreciation. And I pray that your heart will be glad too and warmed within you as we contemplate this beautiful verse of Scripture and think about the sinless Christ made sin for us. I've just three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. First of all, Christ's substitution. He hath made him to be sin for us. The heart of the gospel is the substitutionary work of Christ. Salvation, forgiveness, pardon, and peace with God centers completely upon this cardinal doctrine. Jesus Christ took the place of sinners. All that I deserved was transferred to him. All the wrath, all the anger, all the righteous indignation against sin, all the punishment, all the eternal judgment, all the hell that I deserved was handed over, was transferred to Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross of Calvary. One of our favorite hymns in Hebron, and we've sung it tonight and we sang it last Sunday night, is the hymn 100 written by Mrs. Cousin. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. The hymn writer spoke about Jehovah lifting up his rod and how it fell upon Christ. And how that the blade of the sword of divine justice woke against Christ. And the imagery here is very powerful, isn't it? When you try to picture in your mind what the hymn writer was expressing as he brings us to the substitutionary work of Christ, that rod of divine justice was lifted upon Christ and came down upon him so that there would be no strokes for us. We would escape all that we deserved. That sword of divine justice was plunged into Christ. That's the thought here. So that he would be punished, so that he would bear what we deserved, that we might go free and be saved by grace. We have beautiful illustrations of this in Scripture. As we think of the fact that Jesus stood in our stead and took our place, the punishment that we deserved. Come with me to Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. You don't have to look up the place, but if you want to look it up, please do. Think of the verses, think of the history here. Watch Abraham as he takes his only son, Isaac, whom he loved dearly, out into the land of Moriah, to the place that God had appointed. He had been instructed by God to offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. Isaac carries the wood. Abraham carries the knife and the fire. And as they ascend the hill of Moriah, Abraham, undoubtedly with weary steps, Isaac, not knowing at that moment the plan and the purpose of God, he asked the question, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Unable to give a direct answer, his father replied, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He couldn't, at that moment, have imagined how prophetically accurate his words really were. In the fullness of time, how God would provide himself a lamb in the person of Christ. Eventually, they arrive at the designated spot. The altar is built. The wood is laid in order, and Isaac is bound, and he's placed upon the wood. It seems that the young lad willingly submitted himself to his father's purpose without argument, without hesitation. And we are told that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Just at that moment, very promptly, the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. And as Abraham looked up, he saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And listen to this very important statement. He took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That is substitution. A beautiful phrase, in the stead of. The ram died in the place of Isaac. And that is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ dying in our stead, taking our place. Come with me to the land of Egypt. Genesis 44. It's the story of Joseph. He had been sold by his brothers as a slave. Famine brings the brothers of Joseph to Egypt to get food. It's the second visit, and Joseph's cup was found in Benjamin's sack. You remember the story? Placed there, of course, by Joseph, or at least at the command of Joseph. It had already been agreed that if the cup was found in the sack of any individual, then that person, that individual, would become a slave to Joseph. You can imagine the dread and the alarm when the cup was discovered in Benjamin's sack. How could they ever explain this to their old father Jacob? What had happened and how Benjamin had to remain in the land of Egypt as a slave? But Judah steps forward and he declared, "Let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." What a beautiful lesson we have here of substitution. When there was the need for someone to take Benjamin's place as a captive in Egypt, his brother Judah steps forward and he offers himself for that role. Take me instead. There was no coercion involved. He did it of his own free will. And there at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, in reality, said, "Take me instead." There was no coercion. There was no forcing. Jesus offered himself freely and willingly out of infinite love for sinners like you and me. And I can say tonight, the Son of Man loved me and gave himself for me. There is one other illustration, and it takes us to the Jewish Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. Let me read you two verses, 21 and 22. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness." The scapegoat, that's what he was called, was taken. The high priest of Israel placed both his hands on its head while confessing the sins of the nation, the people of Israel, over that goat. The goat was then taken, led away into the wilderness and set loose, never more to return. And it pictured the sins of Israel being taken away. The important point here is this. In confessing the nation's sins, the priest was symbolically transferring the guilt to the goat. And that's the vital point. Substitution does not involve necessarily the punishment of an innocent victim so that the the guilty can escape. Rather, guilt is transferred. When Christ died upon the cross, the guilt of his people was transferred to him. Now, this does not mean that Christ became sinful in his character, but in a very real sense, our sin and our guilt became, or was laid upon him, became his. And he was counted a sinner. And he was punished as a sinner so that we could go free. And that is what our text is teaching tonight. He hath made him to be sin for us. Our sin was completely laid upon Christ. He became the sin bearer, and that is substitution. Christ's substitution. But notice with me Christ's perfection, who knew no sin. The one who took our sin had no sin of his own. He was the sinless, flawless, spotless, crimeless Son of God. The Scriptures make it abundantly clear that Christ had no sin of his own. He never broke the law of God. No, not the slightest part of that law. He never did anything wrong. He never said anything out of place. He never thought an impure thought or a thought that should never have crossed his mind. He was holy, holy, holy in his character. Christ is, as Paul put it in Hebrews 4 and verse 5, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Peter called him a lamb without blemish and without spot in 1 Peter 1 and 19, and stated that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. Even his enemies testified to his holy character. Pilate said at least three times, I find no fault in this man. His wife called him a just man. Judas Iscariot says, I have betrayed innocent blood. God took his pure, innocent, holy, sinless Son and put him on the cross of Calvary for our sin. He was the just, we were the unjust. He was the righteous, we were the unrighteous. He was the law keeper, we were the law breakers. And this sinless Son of God died for us. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said the phrase knew no sin is an expression of great beauty and dignity. It indicates his entire and perfect purity. He was altogether unacquainted with sin. He was a stranger to transgression. He was conscious of no sin. He committed none. He had a mind and a heart perfectly free from pollution, and his whole life was perfectly pure and holy in the sight of God. Christ's perfection. Never lose sight of it. He knew no sin. And then I want you to see, thirdly, Christ's intention. It's summarized in the last part of the text, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, there was a holy plan, a divine intention on Christ's part and on Christ's great work. Taking our place, bearing our punishment, dying in our stead, that we might be robed in the righteousness of God. That's the intention. That is the ultimate goal for those who come to know Christ. By nature, our garments are stained with sin, as black could be. If an image of the unrenewed, unregenerated heart could be shone on yonder wall, it would be as dark as midnight, as black as hell itself. In my unconverted state, I am nothing more than a poor, undone, filthy sinner. Men without Christ cannot see this. They cannot comprehend properly the darkness and the unrighteousness of their hearts before a thrice holy God. For lost souls are in spiritual darkness and, well, they just can't see. They can't see. John Newton spoke of how the death of Christ made him see the enormity of his sin in that line. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue. I don't think that we come to see the darkness and the blackness and the hideousness of sin until we visit the cross. Until we look at Christ and see what he's doing there upon the cross, taking our place, and all that suffering and all that sin bearing and all that punishment being laid upon him, that was for our sin. That's what sin did to the Son of God. Even our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in God's sight, the scripture tells us. And you want to ponder that for a moment or two. The best that we can give, the best that we can offer, the best that we can do with our own outward moral righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of God. That's how holy God is. That's how pure he is. But God has a great purpose in Jesus Christ, his Son, to reconcile us unto himself by taking away our sin, our filthy garments too, and clothing us with the righteousness of Christ. Our blessed Savior is Jehovah, said Kenya, the Lord our righteousness. Christ bore our sin. He took our punishment so that in the receiving of this great redemptive work by faith, we might be clothed with his own pure, spotless righteousness. It means that we are made righteous in the sight of God. That is, we are accepted as righteous. We are treated as righteous by God on the account of what Christ has done. There is here a beautiful contrast between what is said of Christ and what is said of us. He was made sin. We are made righteous. He was treated as if he was a sinner, though he was perfectly holy and pure. We are treated as if we were righteous, though we are defiled and depraved in his sight. When you come to put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you are made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. You become perfectly righteous. You are justified freely in his sight. God's righteousness is imputed to you by faith. It is transferred to you. Just as our sin was transferred to Christ, laid upon Christ, he suffered for it, he bore the punishment for it, so in the redemptive work of Christ, in salvation, his righteousness is given to us, transferred completely. There's no other way of salvation, no other way to be made right in God's sight. The story of the prodigal son and the best robe that he was given by his father is a beautiful illustration of that. The young man that had wandered away from home, had gone into the depths of sin, had wasted his father's living, riotous living is what the scripture says. His brother accused him of all different things, and it's possible that he was guilty of them all. He's reduced to a beggar. He's brought to feed the swine as no Jew would do, but that's all the job he could find just to stay alive. Forced to feed on the very husks that the swine did eat. And then he remembered his father's house, and he purposed in his heart to go home. You remember how the father was watching and waiting. And when he saw his son coming at a distance, he ran out to meet him. And he fell upon his neck and he embraced him and he kissed him. You remember among other things that he called for, and this was important, he called for the best robe. Bring me the best robe. and the best robe was given to his wandering son. That's what God does for us through Jesus Christ. We come in the rags of our sin. We come in our defilement. We come having wandered far away from God. But when we do come and we purpose in our heart to do what that young man did and say, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. Praise God, he forgives us. He reinstates us. He clothes us with the robe of righteousness that was procured by Christ upon the cross of Calvary, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Without this robe of righteousness, we're doomed and we're damned. That's just how it is. I wonder tonight, have you experienced this text, the truth of it? Have you come to Christ by faith? The one that was made sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him? Are you clothed upon tonight with God's righteousness? Have you got a standing before God that will make you accepted on that great day of judgment? Have you got on the best robe? It's the only robe that will do. Oh, may the Lord speak to our hearts. And if you're not a Christian tonight, draw you irresistibly to Christ, that you might be saved. That's a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this powerful text. How true it is that there are those verses that just really stand out among others, especially when it comes to the work of our Savior. And we praise thee again tonight for the one who was made sin for us, who took our sin transferred to him, made them his own, bore the punishment, took the judgment of God, all the wrath of God falling upon him, so that those who come by faith to Christ and receive him as Savior might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I pray that you will bless your word to all that are here. Help every believer to take this beautiful text home in their heart tonight and to rejoice in it and to speak about it, to talk about it, to meditate upon it. And Lord, for those that know not the Savior, may they see the depths of the love of God, the love of Christ towards them, that one should come from the glory into this world to be that sacrifice for sin, to stand in the stead of sinners and to take their place. Lord, at a sight of such love, may they be drawn, may they come, may they be made the righteousness of God in Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 273, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed in Calvary. If you have heard the Lord speak to you, it's not the first time that he's spoken, but if you heard him tonight, he's calling you for cleansing. You need to get to Calvary. That's what it's saying here. May you say in your heart, I'm coming. I'm not going to resist any longer. I'm not going to refuse any longer. I'm not going to stay in my sin any longer. But Lord, I am coming. Coming now to thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary. I pray that there will be those who will cry to the Lord tonight something like this and seek him. Come to know him. Let's sing together our closing hymn. Let's rise and sing. bring people to that place where they will cry, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary. We thank you tonight that salvation is real. We thank you that you save the whosoever will. And Lord, we just leave this meeting now with our God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak on and draw sinners to Christ and save them before it is forever too late. Separate us now with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.